I'm thankful for the rain today, but I'm more thankful for you guys and the Lord in our lives. What a joy this is. And I bet you there's no other place we'd rather be this morning, amen, actually, than here today. But I'll say that today, as I was studying this word and pondering this word for some weeks, is that I'll say that I have a goal today. And I think really, if we think about it, Jesus is very goal-oriented. He prays for us. I'm going to kind of let where the message is going today right up front, is he prays for us according to foreknowledge and destiny, where we're headed. And he knows where we're headed. We don't know where we're headed. We don't really have an idea of how great, somebody said it today in the prayers, this life is with Christ and what heaven's going to be like. There have been some books written, we've kind of given a lame attempt at it, I think, in my opinion. But there's no way. That's something that is prepared for us and is being prepared for us right now. So the goal in today's message is that the word today, and I think for all of us as we preach, would be something that would strengthen our faith. And that we would gain a little bit more of the heavenly perspective of the priesthood of Jesus and what he means for every believer. And over the last few messages, we've been talking about Jesus and how he rode into Jerusalem out of the book of Mark, the last days of his life. And Morgan had made the point that he rode in on he came into the city on three different times during that last week. Actually, he went out every night, it says in the word. But three different times he kind of took a position of authority as he came into the city. And one time we know he rode in as a king. And the second time he rode in as a priest, where he took his authority in the temple. And I'd like us, and that's what we've been focusing on. Last time we spoke of the priesthood of Jesus and what a blessing it is to have access by the blood of Christ to this priest, to this king, to the very creator of the universe. So let's turn to John. Chapter 2, again. Let's just, by way of review, beginning verse 13. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to them, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So, specifically, this is the same thing as when Jesus went in. This is the first time he went in and cleansed the temple. There was this is a second time at least. I don't know. I forget if there's a third. I don't think so. But this is the second time he went in at the end of his earthly life and his earthly ministry. And he did the same thing. And the question was the same. What the heck are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do this? He wouldn't answer him that time because he asked where John the Baptist got his authority from. But this time, he did ask him. And what was the answer? destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So who gives the authority to Jesus over his household? It's his very life that he lived on this earth. It's his death that he died for us. And it's the resurrection. How can Jesus, I don't know. I don't know how Jesus does it when I read the Word of God. We read other people's writings and they're anointed and full of power, but Jesus says so many things in so few words. It's beyond belief if we're honest with ourselves. It's like no man has ever spoke, and still like no man ever spoke. He says the whole gospel in a simple sentence there in his answer. But I would like us today, because the priesthood of Jesus is such, I believe, if we think about it, is such a vast and broad subject. I don't know how many messages, we pray for our this time as we go through the Word. I don't know how many messages we'll bring on the priesthood of Jesus. But I'm just awestruck by what an awesome position this is. So today, I'd like us to really focus on one area of the priesthood and one perspective on it. Last time we talked about the advantage of access by his blood and how important it is for our lives in Christ to take advantage of that access. But this time I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And we're just gonna focus on one verse this time because we could go off in many different directions here. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So there it is. Jesus himself ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Wow, what a privilege we have in Christ. So, Ed, there it is. Title of the message right there. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So let's look at a few other verses here. Specifically, as I was praying about this, a couple of verses came to me. One is Luke chapter 22. In verse 31, it says this, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have strength, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, I want to think about this for a second, and it is pondered this for a while. I honestly believe this is for all of us, and it applies to every single believer, that we could interchange our name here. I think we make a mistake sometimes when we look at the scripture and say, oh, poor Peter, And I think we need to look at it and say, Bob, Bob, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Put anyone's name here. And as, again, I believe, said in the prayers, we have a foe that's been defeated already. We know he was defeated at Calvary. Jesus said when he came back, one of the very first things he said to the disciples was, all power has been given unto me in heaven. He already had that, and in earth. And he's a conquered foe. His fate is certain. So we're public enemy in this earth, number one. And so, as we said, you could put Suzanne's name in here, or Ernie's name in here. You go down and put everyone's name in here. Satan, unfortunately, not here to spook everyone out, but he's there to get our faith. He wants to go after our faith. First Peter 5, chapter 8, verse 9 says this. You can turn to it if you wish, but just reference it. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, I like that, it's personalized here. The devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. To me, that's kind of a strange breakoff in that verse. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And then he goes, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Well, that seems a little odd. What do you mean? He's jumping right from Satan to sufferings? Well, I don't think it's odd, because I think our natural man, it's speaking to how we react to the crisis of life, the situations which undo us. And it's all about perspective, I believe. And the biggest thing, because we have a defeated foe, an adversary, as it says, a roaring lion. It's not a joke. That he can do is jade our perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just whisper in our ear through the sufferings, through the things that maybe are not even worth suffering, but that we have to watch others that are close to us go through. Wants to jade and whisper in our ear, the Lord's really not for you. Why would he allow this to go on? But you know, as we think about Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints, he has our back, so to speak. And the adversary, the devil, is out to destroy one thing, I believe, and that's our faith in him. And like Peter, we need to see from the Word of God that we need the prayers of Jesus. We need his intercession for us. It's a rock that we need to stand on. Now just think about that. And it happens to us as we preach and as we speak. Somebody will come up to you and will say, I've been praying for you all week. Now, what does that do for you? Think of that. What does it do for you? Even in a natural sense, it strengthens your knees. It gives you a little bit more of an ability because you know there's some power behind there. The person's been standing, been interceding for you during the week, calling upon the Great One to help our meeting. And this should be something we take great encouragement in, is that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And that means prayer. Jesus himself is praying for us. I think that can be lost sometimes. We know we must pray for each other. We know we've got to have a prayer life. But do we really believe that Christ himself is interceding for us? Mm-hmm. Now think of that, how that changes our perspective on life a little bit. It should change our perspective a lot. But just like Jesus had to tell Peter he was praying for him, he had to tell him. There's some encouragement in that. And we need to see from the Word of God that Jesus is praying for us, as it says he is. Let's turn to John chapter 17. I'm going to glean verses again. I suggest that you go back and read this on your own. There's so much here. There's subject after subject in the Word of God. But we're focusing on Jesus interceding for us and praying for us, both individually, by name, and corporately. And here we go. We'll start in verse 9. And again, I'm not always taking the whole verse here in chapter 17. But Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And John 17:11 says, keep them through your name, those whom you have given to me. And verse 14 and 15 says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And what I'd like us to see is that let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. It says this, and this is, remember, Jesus is praying them for the disciples during his greatest moment of trial. He still has a heart for the disciples. He's going to the garden, and ultimately he's going to the cross, but he's always thinking of his sheep. Then in verse 31, it says, and Jesus said to them all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's a reference to Zechariah. And when we're here at a brother's meeting just here recently, a brother said that we all have to fall away from the Lord. And more than once. In a certain way, I really believe that was true, and it is true. And Jesus knows, according to his prayer, that it's true. Now, he prayed for Peter for that, and Peter said he would not fall away. But what about the other disciples? What about the other, 11, but we'll say 10. What about the other 10 of the true disciples? What happened to them? They all fell away. But you know what? Here's the good part to this story. We know the ending. And we keep coming back because we have nowhere else to go. No one else has the words of life. No one else gives us open access to him, not based on our sins or our so-called righteousness, which is a joke. Sorry, but we can come back by the blood of Christ to this priest who intercedes for us. And there's one other thing that we need to see here about how Jesus was praying for them. You know what keeps us coming back to, according to the Word of God? The very prayers of Jesus. Think of that for a second, how significant that is in our lives. The very intercession he ever, what? Lives. It's a part of his very life, this eternal life that he has given us. Somehow, the creator of the universe is praying for us all the time. It's amazing. And how important is it? I think it's really important. Because we can interchange our name with Peter's so that our faith might not fail. Now think of it just in a natural perspective. If we have a wayward son or a daughter or multiple issues of things like that, what's the most important thing a father can do? A Christian father. What?
Pray for them.
Because we're casting ourselves on the mercy of God himself to bring them back, right? And I'm pretty certain, in fact, I will say it with a certainty, according to the Word of God, that if Jesus hadn't been praying for Peter, and if he hadn't been praying for the 10, and if he isn't praying for us individually, by name, as a group, and as, all the saints worldwide, talk about how fantastic Jesus is. They would have all fallen away. And so would we. And here's the verse again, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. But the thing is that, and this I found a little strange some years after I became a Christian, that many of us, in fact, I say every Christian we know has to go through dark moments of the soul. And Jesus knows this in advance. He's not fooled by it. And he knows we need his prayers. And honestly, that's why it's so important. We're in a group, in a body of believers. We need the prayers of the saints. Because from one time or another, we're going to need the rest of everyone else. I needed it. I still need it. Everyone here, if they're honest, knows with themselves, knows they need the prayers of the saints. Here's the deal. Our prayers, well, let me just go to the prayers of Jesus. The prayers of Jesus are always according to foreknowledge and destiny, where we're headed. Think of that. He's got the best perspective of anyone. So three things I want us to kind of like look at today. And some of these we've already gone over. And number one is that Jesus realizes every disciple needs his prayer. Number two is this, that every disciple needs to be tried through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Acts 4:22. It says that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And number three, I believe, and there's so many reasons Jesus prays for us, but I just want to focus on these three, that we need his life to overcome our own selfish life. Instead of just saying selfish, I'm going to put it this way, our own self-preserving life. And this word, I think, and I'm just thinking for myself, should be a little bit life-changing, a little bit transforming, because how much are we standing on this fact? How much does it color everything we look at, this fact that we have a high priest that's interceding for us? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Says this, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for many words. Now he was talking to the disciples, and a brother here said many different times. In fact, he's kind of got it down into a whole way of saying it. But is that sometimes we as Christians can get locked into these kinds of prayers. I believe it's possible. And where we can be praying is, I won't say them by name, but you'll know who I'm talking about, cookie cutter prayers. Repetitive prayers, which are not according to faith, and not according to the fact that Jesus truly is in control of all things. Not according to the reality that Jesus is interceding for us and praying for us himself. Who's you've been to a prayer meeting? Let me just take an example. Somebody comes to a prayer meeting. Somebody tells us how we're supposed to pray, which I'm going to say right now, it's dangerous because we're presuming to know the mind of God. When we get together, who's in our midst?
Holy Spirit.
Jesus himself's in our midst. Yeah, the Holy Spirit too. And we know that we've seen it happen. It's magical. The Holy Spirit comes on the group, and all of a sudden people start praying in ways you'd never dream we were going to pray for a situation. But so you see it. We're in a prayer meeting, and somebody says we're supposed to pray this way and that way, and everybody kind of in a knee-jerk way starts praying that way. Sorry. But we're not, say, we can all be wrong together, and I could take lessons out of the scripture. It's possible that we just sometimes miss the mind of the Lord. Then all of a sudden, a sister prays, and you would think it's something out of left field. It's completely different than something everyone else has been praying, and even though she didn't know, and this could be a brother, what she was doing or saying, because the Holy Spirit was helping her, it was very corrective, not trying to be. And you know what everyone says?
Amen.
Amen. Now, how can that happen? This is God's in our midst. And we have a high priest that's praying for us and already has a certain thing in mind. And I believe the problem is that we can have the wrong perspective sometimes on how important is it that we have a high priest. And I was thinking about this week, and we'll see if you guys think so. I thought I got a good example of us having the wrong perspective on something. So I had a job at work, and I'm not going to lie, it was a little bit of a difficult job. And I was short-staffed. My staff had to sand these metal signs, round the corner on metal signs. And we needed at least 2 people to work all day to get this done. I only had 1 person I could dedicate it towards. So we called a few people. We couldn't find anybody, so we finally said, okay, head down to the local hardware store, pick up a worker. And so we picked up a day worker. I'm not running for political office. And came back. And after 2 hours, my employee comes in, and he comes in, and he's just going like this. He's going, this is way too hard. I cannot do this. I'm going, what do you mean? I said, we've done this before. I said, you can do this? It's not so hard. I know he can do it because I know I can do it. I'm over twice his age. Okay, so I know it's actually not that hard. So I said to him, well, what about the worker you picked up? What does he think about the job? And how is he doing? Oh, he's just doing it like incredible. He says, this is way easier than the work he normally does. He loves this job. I told him, well, then get back out there. But it's a difference of perspective. What one sees is impossible, another does with a song in his heart. And the fact that Jesus is living and interceding for us should put a song in our heart, should change our complete perspective, get our eyes off of ourselves, God willing, and onto him. This priest that we spoke about last time that we have access to, that we spoke about out of Hebrews 10, and I just, again, love this verse out of Ephesians 3:12 that says simply, in him whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, again, about perspective. I read about this story recently about this a little girl, Presley Collins, a 10-year-old girl from Parker, Colorado. And it's hard to watch children suffer. And she was diagnosed with neurofibromatosis, whatever that is, in 2008. It's something that affects 1 in 3,000 people. Neurofibromatosis can lead to blindness, bone abnormalities, cancer, deafness, disfigurement, learning disabilities, and excruciating and disabling pain. Presley has endured brain and back surgery to remove tumors and anterior and posterior spinal fusion surgery to correct as much as possible scoliosis that has occurred due to neurofibromatosis. Now, this girl's 10 years old. So enter Mr. Tim Tebow, quarterback for the Denver Broncos, although maybe not for long, if anyone's following the news. But he, through his foundation, set up a, he goes and visits people that are underprivileged. So he went and visited this young girl and took her for a weekend trip to Los Angeles where they did a bunch of stuff, I'm sure with the parents too. And she was quoted as saying this, "I got to meet Tim Tebow, and he was 1,000 times nicer than you think he is." Now, I know Tim would say that's not true. But what, from this little girl's perspective, it is true. And the bleakness of the way life looked just changed for her, even if it was short term. Her dad said this, "I've never seen her smile or be as happy as she was that weekend." Her mom said this, "I can't express how grateful we are for the opportunity that she, and the joy that she's experienced." Now think of that. Jesus, literally, somebody said it in a prayer today, is many more times than 1,000 times greater than we think he is. And it is a huge understatement to say 1,000, but our minds are finite. At least at this point, they're finite. Thank God someday we'll put on infinity, sort of speak. But it's a matter of perspective. It doesn't matter if it's the little girl or if it's the day worker. It's our matter of perspective of who Jesus is. It's going to change our attitude, the way we look at things. But it's going to take faith. We got to stand on these things. And we need Jesus to tell us, just like the brothers who stand up here need to hear that other brothers are praying for them. We need Jesus to tell us that he's praying for us and he's interceding for us. Because here it is again, out of John 17. "I have prayed," past tense, said the Lord Jesus. "I pray for them." Present tense, "I pray for them." And individually to Simon, "I prayed for you that your faith fails not." Now we all, I believe, if we look at the disciples, we all need our attitude and our perspective on life to be tweaked, as some brother said here recently, need to be tweaked all the time by the Lord himself. Or we wouldn't be here, I don't think. We'd just be off on our own, doing something else. We need the Lord to touch our lives. Now think of Jesus, and who can pick up the cell phone and call the president right now? Who's got his personal number? Raise your hand.
He's not home.
Yeah, he's not home, right? I attempted to say something, but I won't. Or maybe to a rich person. Like Bill Gates, he's got, you know, got his personal number. Maybe somebody does. Or somebody of extraordinary wealth that could loosen the burden of our life just a little bit. Now, I'm going to put as an example. All of us here probably met some famous people in our lifetime, right? Some. Well, I have. I'll give you an example. Shoot, Lou's not here, Ernie is. Name me, or so, well, there's a lot of people here. Name me two or three of the greatest baseball players, not present, because they've got to be gone for a while. Two or three of the greatest baseball players who ever lived.
Willie Mays.
One.
Okay, Willie Mays, we got it right away.
Babe Ruth.
Babe Ruth,
I love it.
Babe Ruth, I like that. Not the candy bar. Mickey Mantle. Okay, so you guys mentioned three. Well, I got to spend, and I've said it before, at a very unusual meeting as I was a young person, a one-on-one meeting where he sat down with me and gave me a significant period of time with Willie Mays. It's true. And it was so unusual to meet with a young person like this and the circumstances that surrounded it that I bet you if I met him today, he's still alive, I believe, he might even remember. But you know what? I'm almost for certain he doesn't remember my name. But Jesus knows us by name and is intimately acquainted with us. We know from the scripture, knowing even the hairs on our head. I must not be loved that much. But Psalm 139 says this. I'm talking about perspective and how it changes our color of how we look at life. David, the Psalm of David says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my... Now listen, think of this, how intimately he's acquainted with us and how the reason we could even put the number billion and it's not enough about Jesus, how he's intimately, how great he is. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge, this is the part that got me, is too wonderful for me. Now, this gave David great confidence, and it should us too, that we have a high priest that intercedes for us at all times. He knew how intimately, you see, this is going to take a little bit of faith on our part too, and maybe standing on a little bit of a new ground for Bob. Let's take it first. Is that, do we really believe that he's that much acquainted with us? He is. It doesn't matter if we believe it, he is. It's the truth of the Word of God. This is not failing. We can fail a lot of times, but this book, Jesus, is not one bit of it's going to fail. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. But I believe our perspective, if our perspective needs tweaking, and mine normally does, maybe not you guys, maybe your perspective's usually fine on life and things and situations. But mine needs to be tweaked a lot. But we're going to have to take him at his word here, I believe, because we don't always sense it, of course. We don't sense Jesus is always interceding for us, especially when things get dark. Well, another one, because of people I know, I met, famous person, was Johnny Cash and his wife, June. Now, the thing that was very unusual about that meeting is they had heard about us before we had met them. And they heard that we were born-again Christians. So you know what happened when we met them? They practically ran towards us. There was a joy. They're fellow believers. And they were those that were praying for my sister and her husband. And this high priest, you know, is an amazing high priest. And even though they've gone on to be with the Lord, I believe the prayers of the saints are endless.
Yes.
They don't die because they go on to be with the Lord. In fact, they didn't die. They're very much alive. So you know what's happening to my sister's family right now and her husband? Her kids are becoming Christians one by one. Very encouraging. I was praising the Lord this week about that. But the Lord, we have the most incredible high priest. We have access. We're not denied access by our sins. We're not granted access by our righteousness. We have access by his blood. He's the owner of the house, as he told the Pharisees. And he has an awesome personal interest in our lives. And like that song says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Whoever lives and pleads for me. So I want to transition, and I can tell already I'm not going to finish, but that's all right. Transition to this verse we already referenced, that through many tribulations, we have to enter the kingdom of God. And that Jesus knows that this faith of ours that we proclaim, and we should proclaim to others, has got to be tested. First Peter 1, in the first chapter, you don't have to turn to it, says this in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found of the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I have found this to be the most difficult thing for my Christian life, is to take God at his word and believe that when these fiery trials come, that they're with purpose and they're with goals in mind and they're with foreknowledge and they're with destiny of where we're headed. I think that's, think of that. That's how the high priest is praying for us, with vision. Now, I think one thing that God gifts fathers with, at least I believe, that we have a little bit, mothers are incredible in the amount of love they can pour onto their children. But a father tends to, I believe, and from what I've seen, have a little more vision for the future, mm-hmm. for the children. And is a little more correcting, maybe. And I think Jesus has both, of course, but he's looking towards the future. And every trial is with purpose. And I'm sad to say, in my Christian life, at least for many years in the beginning, I tried to avoid pain and suffering at pretty much all cost. And think of Peter. Peter thought he was what? Mr. Braveheart. But when he really came down to it, what was he?
A coward.
A coward. Oh, it's easy to say about Peter. But wait a minute. What happened to the other 10?
They're gone too.
They were cowards just like, the word of God's there for us. It didn't exclude anyone. We are too, if we're honest with ourselves, I believe. And I know it's easy to, the Lord gives me a little bit of grace on this. I think it gets easy amongst our group to sometimes use the word the cross, because it can almost become a buzzword. But I would, at least for today's sake, like to say is that when the trials come, I think we're inclined to self-preservation, to protect our lives at all costs. And we know that that's not the way. But it's going to take a lot of trials to get us off of that ground. Because I will honestly admit that in a natural sense, I'm wired towards self-preservation. Think of it. I was a lifeguard for a while, did this as a summer job. And one thing I found out, even a couple of times when I had to get in to kind of pull people to rescue them, is when people are drowning or think they're drowning, what's the first thing they'll try to do?
Pull you under.
You know the best way to get them to not pull you under? You grab them by the hair and you start swimming as deep as you can. They'll let go. I think Jesus sometimes has to do the same with us.
It's true.
You know, because we're inclined this way naturally. But thank God Jesus prays for us. And with that in mind, and if we have a little bit of vision, which I think I know this group does, probably more most of you more than me, is that every trial is with purpose, every fiery trial he puts us through. And Jesus has our back. He's praying for us, and he cannot fail if we trust in him. But it's the enemy's tactic, as it was with Peter, to sift us as wheat, to get our mind off of the things which are important, and to believe that God's not really for us, so that if possible, our faith might fail. I just say, if possible. Now, these 12, and we talked about it before out of Luke chapter 19, they had their whole life was colored on how they were looking at Jesus and what was going to happen with Jesus. Part of the reason they fell away is because they had their eyes on the wrong things. They thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at any moment. And you know what? You couldn't get them off of that. They would not stop believing that, even though it was not true. And I think of myself again, there's things I believe which are not true. And they have to fall one by one. Our faith, our false beliefs. We might not think we have them, but if we put them up against the light of the Word of God and to what Jesus is telling us, I think we all have them. To some of us worse than others. But it's usually our own vision that clouds our perceptions of who Jesus really is. And I believe that Jesus wants us to a place of a heavenly perspective, one where we realize, and then another brother said it this week, I heard it, but that save for the grace of God, we're wrecked. We have no chance of making it through. Impossible. Unless Jesus is praying for us, unless Jesus is interceding for us, unless Jesus is providing us the help, we're not going to make it through these dark moments of the soul. But I do believe it's very important that we know and we realize this, is that everything is dependent upon how much we realize we need the grace of God. I hope that doesn't sound like double talk. So, because the question is, how are we going to get through when our lives seem shattered? Think of that. How are we going to get through when our lives seem shattered like it did for these 11? And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life it's felt like it's been totally shattered, hopeless, without return. But I'll tell you, the answer is here in the Word. Jesus prayed for them. Jesus interceded for them. Is our hope in what the doctors say over our physical health? Or how much money we have in the bank account? Or how my wife is treating me or husband's treating me? Or do we have confidence in his priesthood to color our perspective? To hold fast is our confession, as it says in the book of Hebrews. I think this is really important. Maybe it's not coming across with the impact I'd like it to do, but here's what T. Austin Sparks said about the matter of Jesus praying and interceding for us. There's virtue and intervention in the prayer of the Lord Jesus. The cross reveals much which disheartens and disturbs and would bring us to despair, but for his faithfulness in prayer for us. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Let us draw more upon what he is doing for us right now and rely more upon it. And if you feel, any one of you feel you can do no more, that you prayed yourself to a standstill about yourself or something else, don't give up. Don't pass away your confidence. Remember this, Jesus is going on. He's ever living to make intercession for us. We're not going to get to the third point, I think, because it would take a little too long, but what a privilege that we have the greatest person, the creator of the universe, who is intimately acquainted with everyone in this room, interceding for everyone in the room, praying for us, And we should take heart at this, that it will get us through. So let's sing the last